Good morning, everybody. Let's pray for God's gracious help. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we thank you that you're a speaking God. We thank you that you've given us ears to hear. We pray that you would give us the inward ear so that we would hear the truth of your word, receive it, rejoice in it, and live it out. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in a card shop this week and I saw a great card which has an elderly couple in bed. And the old man is sitting up with a big grin on his face and his arms folded, and his elderly wife is obviously trying to get to sleep. It's 1:01 in the morning. And on the card she says to him, "I know you're excited, but the sooner you go to sleep, the sooner it will be garbage bin day." And I like that card for two reasons. The idea that an old man would be sitting up in bed excited about garbage bin day coming the next. But it struck a deep chord because I'm getting more and more excited about garbage bin day each week myself, which is a little bit disturbing. Thursdays, garbage bin day in my street. I am more excited about Sundays, I want you to know, and I'm especially pleased about today because we come to a great subject. The great subject is the subject of the persevering of the saints, or the preservation of God's people from here all the way through to heaven. And the sentence that I want you to remember is from the reading we just had, Philippians 1:6, which says that he, that is God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion. He who began a good work will carry it on to completion. He began, he will complete. When God puts new life into his people, no one, nothing can get in the way. As Paul says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us. Now, when you're a parent and you have small children, they bring you a great deal of joy. And there are some fears bound up with having children, not least that something might happen to them. And probably the worst fear of all is that their life might be cut short. The Bible tells us that the child who is in the hands of God cannot be lost, but will be carried safely from this world to the next. That's why the most important thing that we ever do for children is to give to them the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's the priority for home, preschool, and church. Those of you who have planted the gospel in the minds of your children, but they at this stage show no sign of believing it, have done everything that you can by way of information, and now you follow that with your prayers that God will cause the message to completely transform them, which God is able to do in his perfect time. Or think of Christians who are worried about their own perseverance as a believer, who keep asking themselves, "Will I one day stop believing? Is it possible that something will happen which will steal my faith away? What if a temptation is to come which will kill my belief? What happens if a time of testing is up ahead and it finishes me off and I deny the faith and deny the Lord? What if I lose my mental faculties?" The Apostle Paul says, "He who began a good work will bring it through to the day of completion." That is a great doctrine. And the reason that he'll do this is because God is a great finisher. I don't know what you're like with your projects. You may give up on projects. You may give up on people. But God does not give up on his project and he does not give up on his people. He's faithful right to the end. So if God has begun a good work in you, no temptation, no test, no trial will be able to extinguish your faith, remove eternal life, or stop the process through to completion. It's a mighty subject. It's also the fifth in a topical series we've been doing on Sundays, little doctrinal series, not the easiest series to get excited about, except that the doctrines have been so great. And we've been following the doctrines of grace. We've been following the famous TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. The T is total depravity, which is that we're helpless and hopeless to save ourselves, and we are. The U is the unconditional election, that God sets his love on the people who are unfit and unlovely like us. The L is the limited atonement or purposeful atonement that he sets out and achieves what he sets out to achieve. And the I is the irresistible grace that he can turn our resistance into repentance and faith. And now we come today to the P, the perseverance of the saints, that God is a God who starts and finishes. And you can see, if you think about this and you recognize that we're helpless, and we are, and that God must breathe new life into us, and he must secure our salvation and do this with complete effectiveness, that he finishes the work he began. And I want to think with you for a few minutes under three headings. I want to think with you about God's promises. Then I want to think with you about God's warnings. And the last minute, God's glory. The first is God's promises. And I want you to feel the force of this doctrine. I'd love it if at the end of this few minutes you said, "What a weighty and wonderful doctrine." So think, for example, of Jesus in John 6, who says, "This is God's will, that I lose none of those the Father brings to me, and I raise them up on the last day. I don't lose anybody, and I raise everybody." Or John chapter 10, "I give my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish, no one will snatch them out of my hand." Or listen to this sentence from Jesus at the Last Supper, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, but I have prayed for you so that your faith will not fail." Or Paul in Romans 5, "If Jesus' death made us clean, how much will Jesus' life bring us home? If Jesus, through his crucifixion, brings us forgiveness, how much will the living Jesus bring his friends home?" Or Romans 8, "If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us." Or again, that phrase in Philippians, says Paul, "I thank my God every time I remember you, confident that he who began a good work will bring it through to completion." God does not give up on his people. And there are hundreds of verses like this. Or listen to these quotes from Calvin in his writings. Remember, Calvin was primarily a pastor who loved his people. He says, "It is impossible that we should stand one moment in the contest did we not receive grace from God." Or again, "We have no perseverance unless God moment by moment strengthens us." Or again, "The permanency of our salvation does not finally depend on us, but the secret work of God." Or again, "We are protected from rushing down the precipice of eternal death." Oh, I love the phrase of Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, who said, "We may fall on the deck of the ship, we will never fall overboard." Isn't that wonderful? We may fall on the deck of the ship, we may never fall overboard. Westminster Confession, "They whom God called can neither totally nor finally fall, but shall certainly persevere and be eternally saved." Well, that's the way God delights to speak to his children. He delights to tell his children that they are safe. And all of this is designed to fix our eyes on Christ, who is the perfecter and the finisher of our faith. And these promises are meant to fill us with great confidence in him. And I don't know anybody who says this better than the guy who's coming to speak at our weekend away. Our weekend at home. I don't know anybody who says it better. That's why I'm hoping that you'll tune in and join in. That's the promises. Now, second, the warnings. Do you remember the game Pass the Parcel? A little wave of your hand if you remember the game Pass the Parcel. When I was a boy, this is how Pass the Parcel worked. You sat in a row on the floor. There was one treasure in the middle of the parcel. The lady who played the piano had her back to us all, and so she was completely fair. It was very exciting to watch and hope that it might come your way, But if it didn't come your way, you weren't devastated because you knew that there was another party that you were going to next week and they might play it there. Pass the parcel in the 21st century goes like this. There is something to be received every time a piece of paper is taken off. The lady who runs the music is looking to make sure that every child has the parcel stop in their lap. There is nothing to get excited about because you're all going to get the same Mars bar anyway. And the important thing is that you're saved from the utter devastation of missing out on winning Pass the Parcel. I say bring the old Pass the Parcel back to children's parties. Teach our children that you're not going to have everything land in your lap. And the reason I tell you this is because God is such a great parent. He knows that it is not wise to give us treasure upon treasure upon treasure without some warning and without some discipline. He's too wise. And those of you who've got your thinking caps on will know that when I read all those promises to you, you will have said to yourself, I love those promises. But the Bible does have some warnings. Didn't the same Jesus who spoke John 10, no one will ever pluck you out of my hand, also say Mark 4, that seed falls into the hard path, the shallow soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil? Didn't the Apostle Paul, the same Paul who spoke Romans 8, no one will separate us, also say in 1 Corinthians 9, I discipline myself so I don't get disqualified? Didn't the writer of Hebrews build into his letter promises and warnings? I will never leave you. Be very careful that you don't turn your back on Christ. Did not Jesus have a Peter and a Judas? Did not the Apostle Paul have a Timothy and a Demas? What I want to do is I want to ask a few quick questions now that we should be asking about the perseverance of the saints. And the first question goes like this. Do some people with eternal life lose the eternal life? Surely by definition we want to say it's eternal life. Do some people seem to lose it? Do people with real faith give up their faith? Surely, by definition, if God began the real faith, he will complete the real faith. The simple answer is that what God begins, he continues and completes. If a person rejects Christ totally, it doesn't seem to have been a work of God. Someone has put this in a very neat twosome. It goes like this. If we have it, we never lose it. If we lose it, we never had it. If we have it, we never lose it. If we lose it, we never had it. So is apostasy, the great and terrible word apostasy, turning your back on Christ and walking away fully and finally, is it a reality? The answer is no if you mean losing eternal life. But it is yes if you mean giving up the facade of faith. The faith that God produces will never stop. It will never be extinguished. False faith will eventually be exposed. So people who give up the Christian life are either not real or they will return. Second question, are the biblical warnings in the New Testament and the Old Testament, are they just hot air? Would we say that these are just bluffs? When Jesus said, the one who perseveres to the end will be saved, should he have also said, but don't worry, you will persevere? I think we have to reject the idea that Jesus spoke bluff or sham or counterfeit. And I think we should reject the idea that the warnings are keys to salvation, as if your only security is that you perfectly respond to the warnings. In other words, you've got to guard yourself, save yourself, preserve yourself, ensure that your salvation is secure. That would be like saying to passengers on a plane, your only security in getting from here to New York is your life jacket. Some people think that the warnings in the Bible are the instruments that God uses to save his people. In other words, the warnings are like the sheepdogs that keep the sheep moving. They're not so much warnings that make the sheep sit up and take notice. They're warnings that God actively saves people with. But it seems to me pretty obvious that the warnings in the Bible do activate real believers. They warn, they produce a healthy fear. And I want to suggest to you that Don Carson is right when he says that there is an irreconcilable tension, or perhaps we might say a beautiful harmony, between the promises which guarantee us and the warnings that stir us. Calvin, who said God's people are protected, also said the exhortation to fear is not uncalled for. God is such a genius, you see, that he's given us promises for our fears. And if you've got fears, go to the promises. But he also gives us warnings for our foolishness. And in times of foolishness, somebody should speak the warnings. The third question, is our perseverance therefore a joint effort? Is it a 50-50? I think it's much better to say that God gives 100% grace to us, which produces a 100% change in us, not a 100% perfection yet, but a 100% change so that we're new, we are changed, we're concerned, and we're, God willing, zealous. Think of a sailing boat on the harbour, 100% dependent on the wind for progress, but 100% responsive to the wind. And so Paul says in Philippians 1, as he looks at these believers in Philippi with their new life, he says, I rejoice that you've got new life, but I'm praying and praying and praying that God will give you the progress. Now, why is the Apostle Paul so confident as he looks at people that they've got salvation? It isn't just that he knows them and loves them. There's a very important word in verse 5. He says he sees their partnership. Peter O'Brien says he can see observable signs of real life. I want to drive home this warning to you this morning, and especially to some who are here who need to hear this. There are some who need to hear the promises very keenly. There are some who need to hear the warning. Paul does not rejoice that he has met the Philippians and shaken their hands. He does not rejoice that they attend his church occasionally or regularly. He does not rejoice that they are on the roll. He rejoices that they are partners. They love the gospel. They want the gospel to be passed on. They want the gospel to be passed on so much that it affects their prayers. It affects their giving. It affects their sacrifices. They are partners. When Philip Jensen came and visited us a few weeks ago, he said, you know, if you use the letters C-A-M-P, camp, you've got people who are contacts. You've got people who are attenders. You've got people who are members, and what you're really looking for is people who are partners, who love the gospel, who will make sacrifices in prayer, money, and time to see the gospel, which they love, go forward. So this is not the same as religion. Religion can be faked. This is not the same as business. It's possible to have very unspiritual men and women. This is not the same as orthodoxy. We can tick boxes. This is the spiritual, personal, prayerful partnership of the gospel. That's what Paul sees. And it prompts him to say, God has begun a good work. And that's why we must not only see the promises, but also the warnings. John Frame says, there are some who may be pillars of the church over a period of years, yet whose hearts are not right with God. They're religious, not spiritual. They're churchy, not kingdom. They're business, not fellowship. They've never experienced the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. We're meant to feel the warnings. We're meant to love the promises. My fourth question, is the phrase once saved, always saved, right? It's a great favourite among some people, once saved, always saved. And I think the wise biblical answer is to say that if you follow the phrase once saved, always saved with the word regardless, the answer is probably no. Once saved, always saved, regardless? No. Once saved, always saved, thoroughly? Yes. The biblical picture of salvation cannot be reduced to the four words. It needs a fifth. And Paul rejoices at the Philippians, not just at a personal level, but that they are thoroughly saved. The last thing this morning, God's glory. Some wit has said that Arminians, that is those who emphasize the human responsibility, know that they're saved but fear they'll fall. They know they're saved, they fear they'll fall. While Calvinists, those who emphasize the divine work of God, know that they can't fall but wonder if they're saved. They know they can't, but they wonder if they're saved. I want to bring this together as we finish by saying that God told Paul in Acts 27 when he was on board a ship. He said to Paul, you're going to go through a storm, but you will arrive safely. Don't leave the ship. That is a beautiful linking combination. God tells us in the scripture who've put our confidence in Christ, you will have trouble, but you will arrive. You will arrive. Don't leave Christ. As Paul says in Philippians 1, this is to the glory of God that he preserves us and carries us through to the day of completion. Now, friends, what will you do with this doctrine as we head out today after we've heard children sing and after we've had our morning tea? What will you do with this doctrine? First of all, I want to suggest if God has not begun a good work in you and you say, I don't have a changed heart, I'm not new, I don't have eternal life, I have no hope, ask him to begin. Lift up your voice in prayer and ask him to begin a good work in you as you begin to read the Gospels again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Ask God to begin a work in you, because if he doesn't begin a work in you, you'll never arrive. If God has begun a good work in you, and your spiritual life is real, and you can trace this to Christ who died, I want to urge you to fill your mind more often with the promises of God. The promises about the future which God has underwritten, and ask him to increase your belief. I think the belief of the church in this city and this country and the Western world is decreasing. I don't mean the orthodoxy. I don't mean the knowledge. I don't mean the understanding. I mean the belief, which translates into joy and sacrifices, glad sacrifices. I think it's decreasing. Pray that it would increase. And keep dodging and escaping the things the Bible warns you of. Not so that you can clamber your way into glory. That's not the case at all. But so that you can honor and enjoy the God who's begun a good work in you and will bring it through to the day of completion. Let's pray. We thank you, our gracious God, for giving to us very wonderful promises. We pray that you would help us to stand on them, to trust them, and to live by them. We also pray that you would help us to heed your warnings so that we might be wise, walk with you faithfully, usefully. We commit this and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.